Chapter 5, and you know, we're at, I know, maybe I say this every week, because it's always exciting to get into God's Word, but we're at a pretty exciting place, right, in the history of faith, our faith, right, in the history of the world, really, and certainly in the development of the nation of Israel, you know, who, as you see, and as you look around the world today, this group of folks that we've journeyed with them, right, from you know, being kind of out a small family of about 70 people down to Egypt, right? Coming out of Egypt, scholars say anywhere from 1 to 3 million, so let's just call it 2, right? 2 million people coming out of Egypt, a nation with no real land of their own yet, except for what God had promised them, which is really their land, right? And we even see that today as an issue that, you know, the world is very confused on. God has clearly given them this land. He opened the doors for them. You know, we see them now ready to walk in and take the land. You know, these folks have been there for all these years. God had been calling them to repent. They had gone further and further into really nothing short of demonic worship, right? Sacrificing their babies to false gods and doing unspeakable things. God had called them to repent, and they didn't. So now, in a sense, God is using the nation of Israel to judge their sin, right? And that's God's prerogative. And so he had given them hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to repent, and they didn't. And so now God has given them this land, and they're ready to come in and say, hey, thank you for digging these wells. Thank you for keeping these gardens. Thank you for building these cities. We'll take them. Now they're ours. Because God had given it to them. And so it's really an exciting time. And in our last study a couple weeks ago, we saw them cross the Jordan. Nothing short of miraculous. We saw the step of faith that it required, and we'll see that continue on, because really, you know, just like in our lives, you know, we take a step of faith, right, and we grow, and we experience that victory. We see God do something radical, and then we kind of get settled in, and then he says, I want you to go further. And we're like, well, look at that, you know, and look at that step of faith I took. Well, he says, yeah, I want you to take more now. I want you to continue to grow. I want you to go further in your walk with me. And God is now has done this radical work, right? It's very similar to what he did about 40 years ago, right? He parted the Red Sea in that case. They walked through on dry ground. And now he parted the Jordan, stopped it, it says, backed it up way upstream. And this wasn't, you know, it's always almost comical to try to see the way that you know, quote, scholars try to explain some of these things away, you know. And so to remove any doubt, they'll say, well, it was sort of shallow or whatever. Well, to remove any doubt, this was during the time when the banks were overflowing. This was no shallow river. God stopped it way upstream, and they walked through, and they put this monument to the Lord in the middle, and they put a monument to the Lord in Gilgal where they're gonna stay at first. And we saw, you know, that God has developed this man, Joshua. He served faithfully under Moses. He led armies under Moses. He worshiped in the temple under Moses. He was zealous for the Lord under Moses. He was one, by the way, who 40 years earlier went in, and he didn't see the mountains as problems. He saw how big God is, right? He and Caleb. Right, when they came out of the promised land, and they're carrying grapes, you know, that they had to carry on a stick over their shoulders. Imagine that, right? They're saying, yeah, the land is flowing with milk and honey. It's amazing, but the people are too big. The problems are too great, right? Joshua and Caleb said, no, God is for us. But unfortunately, the hearts of the people were fearful, and so they didn't enter in. And so now, 38 years later, 40 years later, all the folks of that generation died off. Gosh, kind of frightening if you think about it. Sort of interesting. They were delivered from the world, right? They were delivered from, you know, the world, Egypt being a picture of our sin. They were delivered, but they never got to enter into the fullness of what God had for them, right? And so they cross over the Jordan with God's presence, which is key. We talked about that, right? The ark, which represents God with them. Remember, Emmanuel means what? God with us. They went with God's presence through the Jordan, through the waters that, you know, they would have thought would have been impassable, and they walk into the promised land, and here they are now. And we saw the importance, of course, of staying in the presence of God, following the presence of God, going where God is going. It's so often to step out and say, God, please bless what I'm doing. And instead of saying, God, I want to go where you're blessing. I want to do what you're calling me to do. I want to step out in faith. And we also saw that the 2.5 tribes that were going to stay that now on the east side, right of the Jordan, their army went over to help, as God had told them, as they had agreed to do, right, to help their brothers and sisters conquer the land, right? And it's a picture of the life of faith here on earth, right? We need the presence of God. We need one another, right? They were going into the promised land. Some refer to it as a picture of heaven, but we know that's not the case, right? We know it's really a picture of the fullness of life in Christ, because there's not going to be any battles in heaven. No Jerichos in heaven to conquer, right? No armies to fight. No AIs where we're going to get our backside handed to us, right? It's going to be, heaven's going to be radical. It's going to be awesome. But here, so we see them go in. And so we're going to see a few principles today that are good for us as now they have entered in to the promised land. And verse 1 of chapter 5 says, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were in the west side of the Jordan, right? So this is the promised land, right? This is Israel's land just waiting for them to take hold of. And all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, so these were the folks that were closest, they, you know, understandably were, had the most to be worried about, right? They're knocking on their door practically, who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. This is radical. This is radical. We saw Rahab really refer to this truth that was happening and really had happened for about the last 40 years, that they crossed over. And remember how they crossed over. This is the same way that we get to enter into this fullness of life. The priests had to walk down and they had to actually put their feet into the Jordan before the Jordan parted, right? So it wasn't like they're standing back in the Jordan parted and they walked through. The leaders had to go down and put their feet in, and then the Jordan parted by faith. But look at the result now. They were willing to follow the Lord. They were willing to step out in faith, and they did it, and God's doing this radical work. And so now they've entered into the promised land, and it says here, and it's really interesting, that the people's hearts were melting, right? Well, 40 years ago, their hearts were melting too when they heard of parting the Red Sea, right? We read Rahab had told them that when they heard of some of the battles that had been going on, that God was giving them victory. They knew God was with them. But we've talked about this before, right? It seems that God's people, the Israelites, didn't know that God was with them as much as their enemies knew that God is with them. And that can be true of us today. The Bible says that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We can fear so many things in this world. We can fear the enemy. And I think that, you know, it's good to have a healthy respect for his power, right? But to realize that it's nothing compared to God. We don't go against the enemy. You'll hear people screaming and yelling and ranting and raving, do all these things against the devil, right? You know, Jesus didn't have that attitude, right? You know, Michael the archangel, who certainly had great power, he said, the Lord rebuke you, right? He didn't scream and rant and rave. He came in the name of the Lord, David against Goliath, and the list goes on, in the name and the power of God came against the enemies. Good reminder of us that our enemies, right, our spiritual enemies, they know the power of God. The devil and his cohorts, the demons, they know the power of God. They know the fullness of life that we have. They know the victory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ for those who are willing to take it. This radical crossing of the Jordan, this about ready to enter into this promised land, they could have had this 40 years ago if they were willing to take it, if they were willing to step out in faith, but they didn't. God's people didn't quite have it figured out the way that their enemies knew the victory that was before them. What would happen today if we realized truly that no weapon formed against us will prosper? What would happen if God's people really took that to heart and said, I'm not going to fear what the enemy throws at me. I'm not going to walk around in fear. The Bible says that no weapon formed against you. And you say, well, what about this group? What about these lobbyists, right? What about this, you know, person or whatever, this power? The Bible says no weapon formed against us will prosper, right? All who rise up against us will what? Fall, right? We're the children of God. What happened if today, instead of being looking at the maybe the size of the enemy, if we looked at the power of God? What would happen today if people in God's people realized that truly God is for us, that God is with us, and greater is he who is in the world, or greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world? What if God's people truly came into their own today? I mean, of all times in history, I would suggest the world desperately needs this. Desperately needs people to walk surrendered to the Lord, right? Desperately needs revival, no question about it. What would happen if that happened in this generation, at this time in history? If, and this is our first point, that that being the title today, well, the series, of course, Living in Victory, and the title being Set Apart for Jesus, what would happen if the church, which is individual believers, right, collectively, started making faith decisions, right? Decisions based upon faith, right, and not upon fear. Decisions based upon what God says and not based upon what makes sense to us. I mean, what makes sense about walking into the Jordan with 2 million people, right? There's nothing that makes sense about that. Well, the Ark of the Covenant's with you, God's presence. Well, physically speaking, looking at this box, that could topple down the river like anything else. What's the difference? God said go. That's the difference, right? God said go. Sometimes we say, well, God's with me, I'm just going to step out and do this. It's like, well, wait, did God say to do that, though? That's the difference. Did God say to do it? It requires, right, if we're going to live this life in victory in the Lord, right, if we're going to truly be set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, it requires making faith decisions, right? What would happen if we truly owned the promises of God's word? And we truly started making faith decisions at this time in history. And thankfully, many people do, right? And there's many believers around the world that do. But what about if that grew? And if we're honest, what if that increased a little bit in each of our lives this week, right? I mean, I think we can all agree. We all have space to grow. That's one thing I love about God's word, right? God's infinite. God's eternal. None of us can say we've arrived. I'm like Jesus, right? I mean, I wouldn't say that. You know what I mean? I know some people do. We used to go down to this place called the Orange Mall when we lived in California. There was a guy there. He had long hair, and he wore like disco jeans. Or not, they weren't jeans. You know those disco pants, like skin tight. And then, I don't know if I should. just for fun, because if you ask him who he is, you know, I'm in high school at the time, right? So not always making the greatest decision. I go, so what's your name? He's, I'm Jesus Christ. You know, we go, you know, laugh. And he thought he was Jesus. You know, there's people who think they're Jesus, right? We would go out with, many of you know Ray Comfort. He used to go out to Santa Monica and he would and do street preaching, you know. So we'd drive out there once in a while and sometimes take high school kids, and he'd be up there on his box. And he had a microphone set up for hecklers. You don't see that a lot, right? Most of us are like, oh, I don't want anybody to, you know, talk back. He had a microphone set up for hecklers. Of course, he had a kill switch on his box when they started being crass, and they always did. I remember talking to a guy there, and he said, well, I am God. And he said, you're God. I said, well, I don't know what book you're reading. And he, you know, pointed to some Psalms, taking them out of context, and you're God's, right? Well, that's a little G, a little bit of a problem there, guy, you know? And so people might think that they're like Christ, but the reality is that we know that we have areas to grow in. What would happen if we truly started making faith decisions to trust God, to follow him, right, in our day-to-day choices, not man's way, but God's way? Think about this. This is sobering. An entire generation died in the wilderness, right? They were delivered from the world, right, from their sin. God didn't beg them. They didn't want to go in. They didn't want to take that step of faith to go into the promised land. God didn't force them. He allowed them to wander in the desert, right? Sort of this place where they're delivered from the world. They're you know, which is a picture of delivered from Egypt, a picture of the world, of the life of sin. They're delivered from that. And that's awesome, right? But they didn't enter into the promised land an entire generation because of a lack of faith. They didn't want to step out and trust God. Radical. That's sobering. That's very sobering to me. You know, saved from the world, but never entered in to the fullness of what God has. But if we're going to do that, to be set apart for the Lord, which I think the world needs desperately today, it requires faith decisions. Jump with me over to John chapter 13. We're going to do, we like to do Bible surfing right here at Calvary Chapel. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, right? Agreed? All right, there's a lot of good commentaries, a lot of inspired men out there I'm thankful for, but the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. John 13, in verse 12, when Jesus had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you, an example of service." This was really the lowest job in a household, washing the feet. So he took on the role of a servant. That's what he's getting at. Right? Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Right? Step out and do the things that God has called us to do. He says, blessed are you. This is the key, right? It's not a guilt thing. It's not a matter of, you know, you're falling short. I love that about Jesus. I mean, he doesn't mix words, right? Read Revelation, right? Read his letters to the church, right? But there's always a promise, right? And this is the promise, blessed are you if you do them, right? That's the key. What is blessed? Just fill in, like the psalmist said, oh, how happy, right? Blessed by obedience. Jump with me over to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, and we'll pick it up in verse 12. So Jesus says, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business until I come.'" So the picture here you'll see as we read through, this nobleman, right, he's going away for a while, and he says to his servants, "Here's some things to deal with, some minas or minas, whatever, some money to work with. Be faithful, talents, gifts." And he says, "So do business till I come." But his citizens hated him. So there's an important distinction here, right, between his servants, right, who he's given a responsibility to, and the citizens who hate him, right? You see the picture, right? Servants would be us, believers, citizens, you know, people just who inhabit the earth, but they're not followers of the Lord. Beautiful, beautiful picture. So the citizens hated him. I don't know if you see that around the world today, but obviously I say that tongue in cheek. And he sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." So you see the picture. The citizens said, "We're not going to be subjected to this person." And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom. So, regardless of what the citizens said, he came back, right? It's his. He came back. He says, "I'm taking it now," right? He then commanded these servants. So again, not the citizens, the servants who he had given the stewardship to, the responsibility to whom he had given the money, to be called to him that he may know how much every man had gained in trading. Then came the first saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities." And the second came saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5. Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities." Then another came saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? So, I mean, just do the basics, you know, and just at least, he says, do this little thing. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. In other words, he already has so much. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. So again, a radical picture, very, very sobering picture. And it's important to keep in mind the difference between the servant and the citizens, right? This guy was still saved, right? This guy, well, we don't read that he's cast into outer darkness, right? That he's slain, right? But he, even what he has is taken from him because he wasn't willing to step out and to do what God, what his master in this case, right? The picture, of course, being God. But what his master had called him to do. And so as we go on, we read throughout the scriptures, Jesus a teaching on this issue of faithfulness, And here, you know, those who he says, you know, he was faithful with a little, will be given, or he who is faithful will be given more, and he who is not faithful, even when he does not have, will be taken from him. And so, jump with me then, in light of this, over to 2 Chronicles, right? 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. Because, you know, as we look around today, we think, what in the world has happened to us? What in the world is going on? I don't know if anybody else ever thinks that. You know, here's the key, right? Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is all about life in living in victory, right? Regardless of what's going on around. They could have looked at the armies of Canaan. They could have looked at the high walls of Jericho. They could have had the same attitude that the previous generation did, but they looked through eyes of faith, right? It requires making faith decisions. Check this out. Here is something that each and every one of us can do, right? Because we might not be able to save the world, although it sure is fun to try, right? And it's good to pray for that. But we can do something. Check this out. Let's pick it up, though. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We often go straight to verse 14. Let's pick it up one verse earlier. He says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. We ever see that, you know? You see droughts anywhere? See droughts going on? When God shuts up heaven, there's not rain, right? Do you see any pestilence anywhere? Is it growing or is it getting better? Is there a solution besides revival? There's no real solution for the world besides a return to God. And so here's what we can do. He says, if my people, that's us, that's you, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and here we go, and turn from their wicked ways. Man, that kind of, you know, we kind of like to just run over that piece of it, right? Turn from our own wicked ways. Ouch, that hurts a little bit. What's the implication? That we still have ways that aren't honoring to God? That we still have things that aren't honoring God? Keep in mind, though, wherever there's a challenge like this, there's a promise to be had. There's a promise to be had. And so he says, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the outline, right? That's the way that revival happens. You know, there's all sorts of different views on revival. Certainly we can't force it, right? But like one person said, we can certainly set our sails for when the winds of God blow are ready to catch him. Charles Finney, he believed that it actually was, and he led was part of a huge revival. He believed that it was really a formula to revival. And anytime you hear discussions of any formula, it always starts with repentance of God's people. It always starts with repentance of sin. That's really where it starts. I mean, revival really is turning to the Lord. So it requires faith decisions. And often when we speak of this, and I'm just as guilty, I think of a big event, you know. Harvest Crusade in Des Moines. I'd love that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be awesome to have a Harvest Crusade in Des Moines? They're willing to come, and maybe someday we will. I mean, I actually talked to Greg Laurie about it one time, standing at a urinal next to him, to be honest with you. He said, is this sort of like, I forget, he said, the Paul's call to Macedonia, but in kind of an unusual place. I go, maybe. That was after he came in and flickered the lights and blamed Roger Wing for it. But anyways, I often think of this big event or maybe some big personal demonstration of faith, that we are together or as individuals can do. And those things are great, right? But they're not solutions in and of themselves. They're part of the process someday I'm going to do this big thing for God, right? But what is the point of these parables and these passages that we referred to just a few minutes ago and in the Old Testament and the New Testament? And as we move on here, and we will move on in Joshua 5, the point is our day-to-day living, being consecrated, being set apart for Jesus, making faith decisions day to day. If we do this, and for time's sake, we won't go there, but you know the passage in Acts chapter 17, right, verses 5 and 6, where the people say of the folks there who he says of Jason and his household, those who have turned the world upside down have come here. What a radical thing to be said about a group of people. And you know what? It doesn't take millions, right? It's great if it grows to millions. It takes a handful. John Wesley said, give me 100 people who love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin, and I'll turn the world upside down. Imagine that. But would it take 100? No. What did God do, right, with Samson's army? What did he do? Or Gideon's army, rather? He whittled it down to people of faith. People who were willing to really trust God regardless of the odds. And what did he do? Man, he blew the doors off. Radical. Radical. Samson was just one. But anyways, yeah. He had a hard road getting there, so we don't want to go down that road. But back in Joshua 5, we might forget about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We might forget about the power and the deliverance of God, but our enemies, make no mistake, our enemies don't forget. Right, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The enemies of our souls, they don't forget. Imagine if we owned these truths that if God is for us, and you know, that word is really better translated, since God is for us, who can be against us? The implication is nobody. There is no power, there is no principality, there is no issue, there is no sin, there is nothing that can dominate us, right? The enemies knew when God's people really trusted in God that their defeat is assured, right? Their hearts were melting, we read here in this passage. And that's great. That's great that their hearts melted. Too bad it wasn't to repentance. Imagine if Canaan, instead of fighting back, would have repented and turned to God. That would have been radical. That was still an option. I mean, God's doesn't will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible says. But they, their hearts remain hard, except for a handful of them, right? And so if we're going to be living in this victorious life, it's going to require faith decisions. And then secondly, it requires consecration. And let's check this out in verse 2. He says, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So what's he talking about here? Is he talking about, you know, they're circumcised and needs to recircumcise them? No. This whole generation, and by the way, these flint knives, just like what Greg has on his shoulder or on his chest, you know, and that's literally what they used. And they're sharp, as we learned a couple weeks ago. They're very sharp. But then again, this idea of circumcision isn't really comfortable under any circumstance. But nevertheless, God called them to do it because this entire generation, right? The generation that came out of the land, they didn't keep consistent with what God had called them to do. And so their kids hadn't been circumcised. And so God calls them to do that, to circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So in other words, you know, all the kids. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, or they died, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So because they didn't take it by faith, he said, all right, you're not going to get it. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their place in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal, which means rolling, right, to this day. And so the picture is here is a picture of consecration. It's a picture of being set apart for God, right? And that's really what this picture of circumcision has always been. It's not just, you know, some painful thing, but it's a picture of the cutting away of the flesh, right? It's a picture of, you know, and the truth is, I mean, these were not, you know, 8-day-old babies like God had called them to do, right? In the law. And in fact, on the 8th day, there's a higher level of vitamin E, I believe it is, in your bloodstream, which helps with pain. And so that's the day that God called them to do it, but they didn't do it later. So was this painful for these young men? And they're probably in their 20s. Uh-huh. But it was painful for a short time, right? Being obedient to God's call, because it represents being set apart. It represents consecration. It represents them saying, God, I will do what you want. And the picture is cutting away of our fleshly desires, right? And it's always been a picture, right, of our heart, right? A cutting away of the flesh of our heart. You say, Steve, why do you say that? Well, listen to Deuteronomy chapter 10, right? Part of the Torah, the Pentateuch, Moses sort of kind of summarizing their journey to this point, kind of Moses is going away speech, you could say, as he knows he's going on. He says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. And you must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Right? Don't just read over that quickly. For your own good. That's what God says anything to us for. There's always a promise. He says, look, verse 14, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God. Yet the Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of his love. Radical. And he chose you, their descendants, above all other nations, as is evidenced today. Therefore, check this out, change your hearts and stop being stubborn. Some of your translations say what? Circumcise your hearts. This is always what circumcision has been a picture of. Why? For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, so a little bit later in Moses' going away speech. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Look at that promise, that you may live. As we choose to circumcise our hearts, repent of our fleshly deeds, right? God, Jesus, this is what Jesus says. I did not, the enemy, right? He came to, he's a murderer and a thief. You know, he came to destroy, but I came that they may have what? Life. And just sort of choke through? No. And that more abundantly. That's the promise, right? There's always a promise, and that's God's goal for us. That's God's desire for us, is this life of faith. But it requires, being set apart for Jesus, requires making faith decisions. It requires consecration. That is, being set apart for God, different than the world. Doesn't mean being obnoxious, right? Like, you know I've been known to be, you know, at times. Or disengaged from the world, like some, you know, choose or whatever. Or condescending, or thinking that they're better. But this cutting away of the flesh, this picture of being set apart for him. And we can say, well, God knows my heart. Yeah, he does, right? Oh, often we're speaking of our intentions, right? We're not really speaking of a change in character. God wants a change in character. God wants our heart completely yielded to him. And that's a picture of consecration, not our intentions, but our conduct, our being set apart for him. God looks at us and he says, I want to circumcise your heart. I want you to say, God, I'm all yours. God, I'm surrendering to you. God, I'll follow you wherever you call me to go. I'll cross the Jordan. I'll jump into the lion's den. I'll jump into the furnace. Right? This is what God's always wanted, right? People to go hang out in the lion's den and not be touched. Right? People to walk into the furnace and be in the presence of one who even the king said looks like the Son of God, right? And not to be even come out smelling like smoke. Radical. God's always wanted that one, like Peter, to step out and walk on water. You know, we don't get too hung up with Jesus walking on water, but think about it. Peter actually walked on water for a minute, right? We joke about the shortest prayer where he got his eyes off of Jesus and onto the storm, and then he prayed what, you know? Lord, save me, as he starts going underwater, right? We sort of make fun of him, and, you know, it's kind of funny. But he walked on water for a little bit. That's radical, right? That's God. That is someone, by the way, who Jesus said, well, it is me. Come on, get out of the boat. You know what? I'd rather be Peter. He at least got out of the boat. What about the other guys that were in there, the other 11? They didn't even get out of the boat. Peter got out, and he walked on water for a few seconds or minutes. I have no idea. But man, the dude walked on water. That's radical. The whole nation walked through the Red Sea, and their kids walked through the Jordan on dry ground. Radical. Just radical. They were willing to do it. They stepped out in faith. God's always wanted it. Even now, God says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Radical. The question is, are we willing to go? Are we willing to go where he wants us to go? It's no different. One of the saddest verses, I think, in the Bible. A friend of mine in school of ministry wrote a song, and he recently posted another song on Facebook, and I said, hey, you need to post this Ezekiel 22:30 song. I'll play it if he does. But basically, God says, I looked for a man who would stand in the gap, who would build a wall for the nation, and I found no one. It's got to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible. He's looking for people who would make a stand for the Lord, right? And this isn't some bold proclamation. It might lead to that at some point. This is day-to-day living, making daily decisions, right, that I'm going to be set apart for the Lord. So here's the question for you and me today. Will we allow him to circumcise our heart? Will we allow him to have control? Too often our actions don't say like Moses, right? And you know, we too often say, here I am, Lord, send somebody else, right? Rather than here I am, and then I just as guilty of that, rather than Lord, here I am, send me. I heard a voice of the Lord, right, saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Here I am, Lord, send me. Right? And this isn't on a theological journey, but it's a journey of faith. It's awesome. I believe, in a sense, I'm really excited, by the way, at the response to this spiritual development class, because really it is digging deep into God's word, into what Paul calls the mirror, right, of God's word. Or we see in the New Testament the mirror of God's word, right? And not walking away and forgetting what it said, but saying, Lord, change me. Circumcise my heart. Right? Change my heart. Help me to choose to live tomorrow, this afternoon, this week, the rest of my life, a little more fully for you each day. Right? It's little steps of faith. It's making daily decisions. You know what? I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to be honest in my dealings. I'm going to be faithful to what God calls me to. I'm going to prefer others, right? I'm not going to take offense at all the things that I normally take offense to. I'm going to believe the best about people, right? There's little steps of faith that God calls us to do. Remember, I believe, in a sense, for us as a church, this is sort of a new venture in faith. And I so strongly encourage everybody, because it's so tempting to start off on a journey, kind of like these folks, and everyone be excited about it, and then it sort of trickle off. But man, God will use it radically. I hope everybody can be a part of it. And I believe, in a sense, the response speaks to the desire of us as a church to say, Lord, here we are. Send us, right? Not send somebody else. Not use that church, although I pray that God uses all Bible teaching churches around the world, right? But us too. Don't forget about us, right? And I'm excited about that. You know, this is a people who, back, remember, in Exodus chapter 19, Moses is speaking to them and really challenging them. And the people's response is what? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And they did. They started. But here we are 38 years later, and we're just about getting into the one radical part. It's all radical, but what happened not too long later? Remember the meat back in Egypt, right? They were slaves, right? They were delivered from the world, but they got distracted, and it's easy to get distracted. It can be easy to get distracted, but I believe that God is looking for people today who will say, I'll stand in the gap. I'll build that wall. The wall is plugging in those spiritual holes in our lives, right? It's kind of filling in those areas of our armor that need to be strengthened. You know, this was a people who previously celebrated the Passover, but no longer did. And now, as we're ready to see in these closing verses in chapter 5, they're ready to do that. And put yourself in these folks' shoes. This is radical. Just a few more verses, verse 10. Now the children of Israel, they camped in Gilgal. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate, think about this for a minute, they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread, parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Think about that for a minute. What have they been eating for 40 years? The same thing. Yeah. Every day. Manna. It was kind of like a cake. A hint of honey. A little bit sweet. Same thing. Every day. Now, they're eating. They celebrate the Passover again, which is a picture of what? Good for us never to forget as well. Remembering God's deliverance. We need to remember God's deliverance for us. We need to remember the cross of Christ and what he has done for us. The new life that we have in him, the forgiveness of sins. You know, I don't really care too much to remember, you know, my old ways. But every now and then, you know, you think back and you think about the things that we were delivered from. I'm so thankful. You know, I don't miss what we used to call praying to the porcelain God. You know, people think it's so fun to go out and get, I don't miss, you know, vomiting in the morning or hangovers or you know, wondering if I'm going to get pulled over and get arrested or crash my car or whatever. I don't miss that at all. I don't miss being, you know, sketchy or whatever, those things that go. I don't miss the world at all. But you know, sometimes after we've been saved for a while, we can forget what we've been delivered from. Not to go back and retry, don't get me wrong, at all. But just think back and realize, man, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. That's what the cross, right? That's what communion is for. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so the last thing that our being set apart for Jesus, right, living in victory, it requires making faith decisions, right? They had to make that faith decision to go in and to set up camp. It requires consecration. That's what circumcision, which they did for the entire camp. Circumcision is a picture of consecration, the peeling away of our fleshly desires, of our heart, and surrendering our heart for the Lord. And last but not least, and this is the promise, right? It results in new experiences in faith, new freedom, and great blessing. You ever been on like a diet for a little while? You know, I think I'm gonna write a book one of these days on diets. I mean, I've lost like thousands and thousands of pounds over the years. You know, keep on finding them. But anyways, I mean, I write a book on diets. But you ever been on a diet for a while and then you go off it? I mean, and it's like, oh, this is the best burger in the whole world, right? You know what I mean? Oh man, this is just the pizza. You know, it could be like cardboard from the store, and it's like, this is amazing, right? These folks had eaten manna for 38 years. Some of these people, it's all that they've ever known. And now they're eating fruit, right? They're eating all these things of the land. They're enjoying the fullness, the fruit of the land. What a radical time. This whole generation that never knew anything. The kids thought that this is all manna, that's all it was in the world. Until the nation took this step of faith. Right, until they stepped out into God's blessing, and man, they began to eat the fruit of the land. And just imagine this journey of faith. And that's the radical thing. And that's what I believe God is calling his people to today. A journey of faith, a venture of faith, a step in faith. Where do you want to be? Where do we want to be? You know, think of 100 years from now. Think of 1,000 years from now. The things that we fret over today, I don't even know if we're going to remember them, to be honest with you. You know, the things that we think are so important and such a big deal, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? One thing that the parable of the minas tells us is our life on this earth impacts our experience in eternity. Our conduct on this earth, right? We're going to be saved and being there is the best of all, right? But our conduct, our life for the Lord here impacts eternity. That puts a whole new perspective, right, on this life. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about those who will be saved, yet as through fire, right? So our works are tested, and we're going to kind of smell a little like smoke when we get in there. But at least we'll be there. And so at least you'll be there. But I don't know about you, but I want to live this life in a way where I'm not just getting in smelling like smoke. You know what I mean? And so that's one thing the parable of the minas tells us. This journey of faith, right? This radical life in faith. What steps of faith is God calling you to today? What new venture in faith? And I believe God will show us that as we dive further into his word, as we day by day get into his word. But I like the story of Zacchaeus. One thing I like about it is this short guy who can't really see over the crowds, and he's been a ripoff. He's been hated by the Romans to a degree, and the Jewish people, his people, but to a degree, right? He's a tax collector, and he hears Jesus is coming. He says, I just want to go see Jesus. I want to see Jesus, see what Jesus will do. Man, I love that faith. He climbs a tree, and I'm saying, let's climb a tree together and see what Jesus will do, right? Take these steps of faith to Jesus and enjoy Jesus. We have this little speck of time called life. Right? It's short. It's like a vapor, and it seems like a long time sometimes. But man, I say we go all out for Jesus, on mission for Jesus. enjoy Jesus. You know, someone said, if we always do what we've always done, we'll always be what we've always been. What areas of life do we want to grow closer to God in, to step out in faith? And let's do it. Let's do it. So I'm going to close now. We'll close in prayer. And I want to encourage us, you know, as I look around, you know, I see people who are saved, right, you know. So I love giving altar calls, but you know, it's like, you know, you're saved, so, you know. But I think that it's good at times to consider, am I where God wants me to be? You know what? Like, I look around, and maybe some of us, if we're honest, we would say, I might be one of those. I'm going to get in, and I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb, and praise God for that. I'd rather be in that camp than, you know, the camp that's going to smell like smoke for eternity. You know what I mean? You know, maybe we don't want to settle for that, just kind of getting in by the skin of our teeth, so to speak. Maybe we want to live all out for Jesus, and we're not. I would say start today. It's really pretty simple, right? Start today. Whatever areas God's speaking to your heart about, and I don't know what those areas are, but just trust him. You know, as we take these steps of faith, right, as we start making faith decisions, the promises are immense. But it does require being different than the world, being set apart, consecrated. Sometimes it's painful, right? We just talked about that. It was a little painful, maybe a lot painful for these folks. Those things are sharp, right? But for a short time. And the result was radical blessing, radical blessing. And it results then in new experiences of faith, new freedom, and great blessings. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to encourage anybody wants to sort of make a declaration, you know, like I want to be one of these folks. I want to step out in faith. And while we're praying, I'm going to just say, stand up, and I'm going to pray for you. And you know, I'd love to lead someone to the Lord, but I look around, it's like, well, sort of like preaching to the choir in a sense, you know what I mean? And so, but I believe that there are ways that we can say, I'm going to go all out for the Lord. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this study and this message, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts, God. Lord, first and foremost, of the radical promise that is in you, the radical joy of life, the life of faith, and the life in the Spirit of following you, Lord, allowing you to circumcise our heart, to change our heart, Lord, to not be focused on our own selves, our own hurts, our own fears, our own doubts. God, not to be focused on the wrongs that have been done to us, Lord, but to be focused on you and what you want for us, the new life in Christ, Lord. And I know, and I'm already the first one standing, Lord, in this regard, that many of us, perhaps all of us, want more. I want more, Lord. I want to be more holy, set apart for you, and consecrated, Lord. And so I just pray that you would increase our faith, Lord. Increase my faith. God, I pray for anyone here this morning who would perhaps say, you know, I want to grow deeper in you. I want to step out in faith and experience new areas of my walk that maybe I haven't before, or maybe I have in the past but haven't been lately. And go further. Thank you, Lord, that the truth of Romans chapter 8 is absolutely true for us today. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So it's not a matter of feeling guilty. It's not a matter of feeling bad. But, Lord, it's just simply a matter of saying, I want more of you and less of me. God, thank you so much for that truth. And Lord, I just ask that you would speak to our hearts now, God, of those areas. And if there's anyone here who would say, you know, I want more of that. I want to take that step. That you would just stand up, and I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. I'm going to pray for you that just says, you know, I want more of Jesus and less of myself. I want to experience the fullness of what God has and take new steps of faith in my life to experience that freedom that God has. Anybody else? God bless you guys who have stood. Anybody else who would just say, I want more? God bless you too. Father, thank you for these, Lord, people who I know love you, people who I know serve you, Lord, are faithful. God, yet they want more. They want the fullness of the life of faith, God, that is in you. God, I pray that you would anoint them and bless them. God, I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit. Lord, that you would increase their faith. God, to live wholeheartedly for you every day. God, I pray your radical blessing upon them. God, and I thank you so much for the new life, God, that is promised. Lord, the fullness of life. You said Lord, he who comes to you will in no way cast out. You've said that you came that we may have life and that more abundantly, Lord. So would you just shower radical blessings upon each and every one of these brothers and sisters, Lord, and really each and every one of us here for your great glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. I would love, absolutely love to pray for you. And hang out and enjoy some fellowship. And if you are interested in a book for the self-confrontation course, please sign up just so we know if we need to order any additional ones. And we'll start handing those out next week. Have a great week.